I wanted to talk to you today. You know, the Olympics started, so I kind of wanted to theme my message along with that, if you don't mind. That's kind of what this message is going to be themed with, is the Olympics that started this week. I want to give you a quote this morning from a fellow named Brian Clay. He won the silver Olympic medal in the decathlon in 2004. And he said, this was his quote, "It kind of just brings meaning to what I've been doing for the last 12 years of my life." Well, what he's saying is, for the last 12 years, all I've been focused on is the getting ready for the Olympics. It was the culmination and the payoff of all his 12 years of hard struggle, of pain and training. So after all this effort, after 12 years, he could finally say yes. And to him, it was all worthwhile. The past 12 years, it was a payoff. He won a silver medal in the Olympics. I think that's a pretty remarkable achievement. It takes a lot of dedication to do that. And it can be exciting to see someone who has trained for this one moment in time to compete in their special event. Sometimes they get hurt right before the Olympics, and all the effort that has gone into it before is now all for nothing. Well, as I said, the 2014 Winter Olympics officially started in Sochi, Russia. I believe it was yesterday. And for the next 2 weeks, if we follow the Olympics, we'll see someone with an Olympic medal hanging around their neck. And we all know that it just didn't happen by accident that someone wins an Olympic medal. They just didn't walk in off the street and say, hey, that looks like fun. I think I'd like to try that. And then win an Olympic gold medal. Let me try those skis on and I'll go down this ski jump and see if I can't be the farthest out there of anybody. We all know that doesn't happen. And personally, anybody that stands at the top of that ski jump, I would probably die right there on top. I can't even imagine. I'd rather get in a race car, honestly, than that. So we know it doesn't work that way. These people put in a lot of effort to win these Olympic gold medals. They devote their life to one particular sport and in one particular moment in time, for most cases. They work hard. They push their way through pain. They just keep on keeping on. When thousands of wannabes along the way will not make it that far, they'll throw in the towel. And if they do get the chance to stand on the pedestal while their national anthem is playing, the country flag raises, they've actually earned the right to be there. They put in the time and effort, and it's their prize to enjoy. Now, we all think that hard work pays off. If we have achieved some goal in life, we can appreciate the effort that we put into it to achieve that goal. I can just think of Beth putting in the hard effort that she did to become a pharmacist, especially after she had a family. And I'm sure after she did that, it was a reward. It was a payoff on that. It was something that she could be truly pleased with, her efforts there. It's because of the effort that we put in. So hard work generally does pay off. It's not surprising that we want to carry this sort of thinking over into our spiritual life as well, the hard work idea. Is there such a thing as a spiritual athlete? Now, Paul had something to say about that, and we read it in our scripture lesson today, but I want to give you just a little bit of background of where Paul was coming from when he spoke to the people of Corinth. In our scripture reading, you know, Corinth is in Greece, and it was called a polis, which is a city-state. And in Greece didn't have an outline of the country like we look on maps today. It was just a region on the earth. These people all had the same background, same heritage type, and they lived in the cities were almost like states then. And that was basically it was like their world. They didn't know about people that lived in other parts of the world. So each city-state had its own personal pride in their own achievements and their own efforts. And this is where the Olympics started, was in Greece. So these city-states, Athens, Thessalonica, Argos, and others were city-states, and they competed in these Olympic, of course, I don't know if they even called them Olympics, but they competed in these athletic competitions. And, of course, each city wanted to win the competitions. So that's how the Olympics got started, and these people knew what Paul was talking about when he spoke. Here might be the thinking. Let me just share this with you of someone who lived in Corinth about the upcoming athletic competition that was coming up. If you can't win, help Argos or Mergra to defeat those vain Athenians and those animals, the Spartans. Do what it takes. Be honest about it. You cheer the win of each event. You greet your fellow Corinthians with warm, good sportsmanship whenever you see them. You are proud of your abilities, your achievements, your honesty. You're obviously superior city-state, and good luck in the games. So this was the way people thought of that. And when they won, they were given a laurel wreath around their neck. And these weren't paid athletes, but I'm sure they were highly esteemed in each of their own cities. And, of course, the reputation would follow them around Greece. And in some places, because the wreath was so temporary, they had... there was one particular place, and I can't tell you the name of the city, but there was this road, and on each side were walls, and they would have laurel wreaths and the names of the person that won whatever particular athletic event it was. And they were carved into stone because, you know, the laurel wreath didn't last real long, so they wanted to honor them and keep their memory of their winning victory alive, so they carved them in stone. But still, very temporary. So here's what Paul said. This was in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. This was our scripture reading today. Do you not know, he wrote to the people of Corinth, that in a race, of course they did know, that's why he's saying it, that in a race the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. Paul speaks of himself here as a spiritual athlete, and he encourages us to think of ourselves the same way and to strive for the eternal rewards, not the perishable wreaths. Now, if you were to ask Paul, are discipline and hard work an important part of Christian life as we prepare for heaven? Well, I think the answer would be yes. I think he would say, yes, it is. So, what do we make of the story that Jesus told in Luke 18? This is the story of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It almost seems to teach just the opposite. But before we read Luke 18, verse 10 through 14, let's think about this question. What is Jesus saying about the value of good works in God's judgment? What is Jesus saying about the value of good works in God's judgment? Now, let's turn, if you would, to Luke 18 and chapter 10. And let's see what Jesus said here. Luke 18 and verse 10 through 14. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. So he must have been standing there and he saw the tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And this is Jesus' response here. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So what's Jesus' reaction here to the Pharisee, who has worked so hard and certainly has no humility about listing all his deeds? It's plain and simple. Good works do not justify us. Good works do not save us. No matter how many good things we do, no matter how many bad things we avoid, it's never enough. We can't achieve perfection by what we do or don't do. Now, I'm sure some of the younger people in the audience wouldn't recognize this name, but maybe you older people would. You ever heard of Nadia Comaneci? Does that ring any bells to you? I remember Nadia Comaneci. It was the 1976 Olympics in Montreal. She was a little 4'11" girl. I think it says here 86 pounds. She was from Romania. And she pretty much took the Olympics by storm. This was the Summer Games. And all the people I remember, of course, there wasn't as many television channels, so people, when the Olympics came on, people kind of focused on that. And all the people were talking about Nadia Comaneci and how good of a gymnast she was. Now, she was just a slight little thing, but she was good. She had accomplished no one else had ever done at that time. And her routine was the uneven bars, and the scores came up across the board as she stood there waiting on the judges. It was 10, 10, 10, 10, 10 all the way across. That had never happened in Olympic history. No one had ever gotten all 10s. And she did. She was the first one. And to my way, I'm not sure, I wouldn't bet on this, I think she may be the only one that ever got perfect scores. But it wasn't only in the uneven bars. It was just about all the events that she competed in. She got many, many perfect scores. She ended up with 3 gold medals and 1 bronze in the gymnastics. And she became somewhat of a celebrity after that. So certainly all her hard work had paid off. But, you know, in all the years that's passed since then, if you've noticed, you ever seldom see 10s anymore in the Olympics. People don't get those 10s like they did at that time. Now, I'm not sure, because if they've made the judging more difficult, whether the gymnasts just aren't as good, I kind of doubt that. But somehow perfection seems to be just out of reach. They put it just out of reach in the Olympics. And I have a feeling that that's the way the judges want it. After all, if you keep handing out 10s, what is there to strive for? If you go in there and you get a 10 all the time, well, how can you keep improving? Now, let's get back to the Bible story. Is that the way it is with God? Is he always setting the standards just a little bit higher? No matter how good we get, you're just never quite there. No matter how hard we try, we always will still just miss the mark. Seems that way, doesn't it? It doesn't matter how good you are. You might get a 9.875 or a 9.92, but you're never going to get a 10. Is that the lesson we get from the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? Why did the tax collector, a man regarded by his countrymen as one of the worst sinners, go home justified, while the Pharisee, who was known as one of the most law-abiding citizens, he went home unjustified in God's eyes? Here the Pharisee was trying hard to do what God wanted. He was striving every day to not break any of the laws. And yet he went home unjustified. You know, Adventists, I've been around Adventists long enough. You do run into Adventists that strive very hard to not break any rules. But yet, that's the one that went home unjustified. Was it because of what they'd done or what they'd said? You know, in a sense, Jesus was retelling a very old story here. The Pharisee should have known that story and should have understood its application to his life. But it seems like that Jesus sought to remind him. It was a story of Cain and Abel. It's found in the fourth chapter of Genesis. It starts out much the same way as today's parable. Two men came to God seeking justification. Cain brings some fruits and vegetables that he had grown. These things are the proceeds from his hard labors, and he presents them to God on the altar. Abel also brings some of his farming activities to present to God, but there's an entirely different testimony here. The testimony of the fruits and vegetables on Cain's offering is, God, I hope you appreciate all the hard work I've done to produce these for you. In other words, I've strived very difficult to do this. Abel's testimony would be something different. And we see a difference. It would be more like the tax collector. Abel brought a lamb to the sacrifice, a sacrifice that symbolized his recognition that he deserves to die. The tax collector wouldn't even look up because the tax collector knew that he deserved to die. He understood that there was nothing on his part, no work that he could do to atone for his misdeeds. His behavior wasn't going to make up for all the mistakes and the sins he'd made in his life. Abel recognized that the only way that he could have his sins remitted was by the shedding of blood. Now, let's focus on the end here of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Jesus describes a scene at the temple. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up. He was beating his chest and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. In Jesus' story, the tax collector is like Abel. He comes to the temple acknowledging his need of a Savior, acknowledging his need for forgiveness, and pleading for mercy. And you know, that's exactly what he got. He got mercy. Notice that Jesus does not condemn the Pharisee for his hard work. The thing the Pharisee did wrong was he placed his confidence in the works that he'd been doing instead of in God's mercy. His attitude demonstrated a total misunderstanding of God's character, a lack of understanding of the nature of sin. Anytime we fall short of God's plan, it's sin. No amount of work can erase those sins. You know, it's not, you know, the symbol for the law, legal practice is the Lady Justice standing there and the scales on each side. You know what I'm talking about? God's justice is not like that. Or you have the blindfolded lady holding the scales. You know, it's supposed to be no partiality, so the woman holding the scales is not supposed to be blindfolded. That way you're not prejudiced against someone for whatever reason that you would be prejudiced for. So Lady Justice is blindfolded and sold in the scales with our good deeds on one side and our bad deeds on the other. Now this is your life, good deeds on one side, bad deeds on the other. Waiting to see which side is heavier on the day you die. Let's hope that the good side is the heaviest on the day we die, right? You don't want to die 5 minutes after committing some sin that you know you did wrong. Let's at least go a few days. That's not the way it works with God. God is perfect, and only perfection for him is good enough. But God, thankfully, is also merciful. He wants to forgive our sins and our shortcomings. He actually wants to give us a perfect 10, something that we can't get on our own. He wants to erase the negatives from our scores. If we will just admit that we need an eraser taken to our lives. That's why Jesus said, all who exalt himself will be humbled, and all who humble themselves, he will exalt. God will exalt you if you humble yourself. At the end of life, or at the end of each day, when all is said and done, what's said will actually matter more than what's done. We really ought to try to do our best. Actually, we ought to be like the Pharisee. He was actually trying to live up to God's will in the best way that he knew how. But we also need to be like the tax collector. After we've done our best to live rightly, when all is said and done, what we need to say is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen? Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you've provided a way that we can all get to heaven through your Son. We pray, Father, that we will humble ourselves, humble our attitudes, humble our lives before you, and accept this gracious gift and live honorably before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.